So we've been talking about commentaries, like how do we use them, why do we use them, and we talked about some of the main points. Doing a flip to just the second page there, there's several marks of what makes a good commentary. We're probably going to wrap up today, but we're going to talk about looking at some examples of some of just key types of commentaries, what you might find there. So as you look through marks of a good commentary, you've got A through G there. Exegesis, original language, clear interpretations, textual criticism, historical background, bibliography, setting the stage. So kind of before we get started, I just thought a good discussion might be, can you think of, if you've never used commentaries, if you're studying the Bible but you're not using any commentaries, what might you be lacking? How might your study be incomplete if you weren't ever to use any commentaries? Or some things that you might miss out on?
Context.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we've got the immediate context in the text, but maybe you miss out on some of the historical context, not understanding when and why the book was written. Just how could your Bible study be lacking if you weren't ever to incorporate commentary? What might be some things that you might be missing out on? So, Doug said you might be missing some of the context.
A chance to confirm your theory.
Yeah, maybe you've done everything and you have a good interpretation, but without a commentary, you might not actually get confirmation that, hey, this scholar actually agrees with me or disagrees.
Yeah, as I say, like on a controversial passage where there might be showing the different sides of the issue that maybe you haven't thought about.
Yeah, and that sometimes we may not even realize that if we've only gone to just one Bible study or one church, we may not know that there's a controversy at all, that there might be differing interpretations.
Maybe some language insights that you might not be able to get to on your own.
Yeah, in terms of the translation or why a particular verse was translated a certain way, especially if maybe you've read different translations in your Bible study when we're doing word studies. You've got four different translations. Why did they pick this word and not that word? The commentary might give some insight there.
Yeah.
Anything else? There is quite a bit that the scriptures focus on that because of their focus, they do leave quite a bit out that the original audience would have generally been aware of because they were living in that time and that place. So to get closer to what that original audience understood or how they received that letter, sometimes understanding what we've discovered from history and archaeology helps us to put ourselves back in the place of the original readers and original recipients of the letter or the text. That's good. So let's see, we've got here, go ahead and look at page 4. Let's go to page 4. So we're just going to walk through some just good resources. This is like our, I don't know if it's a top 10 list, but good suggested resources and possible commentaries. I thought about getting a price list up here and putting them up here, making an Amazon wish list or whatever. But these are things that we would recommend for serious Bible students. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but this is also when Pastor Dave has often taught once or twice a year at class to a smaller group of students on how to teach and how to preach the Bible. And so a lot of these things that we're learning how to study the Bible is some of those same principles are applied there. And so when you think about if you were ever going to lead a Bible study or teach or speak at an event or something like that, this is, again, kind of geared towards that audience. If you're going to study it well enough to give an accurate interpretation and to teach it, these would be good things that would be helpful for you. So we're going to look at a brief description of each one. And we're going to pick our most popular, right, Bible verse. So we're going to look at what each one would say about the verse John 3:16. And so we have a little bit of entry from each one. So we're going to look at, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the first two are study Bibles. All right, just curious, today, so I did not bring my study Bible. I have my, just the text Bible. How many of you guys are reading from a study Bible today? Quite a few, quite a few. Okay, good. All right, do we have any MacArthur study Bibles? We have a few, okay. Do you have any ESV study Bibles? Okay, both are represented. All right, great. So you can check and see if this is actually what the entry is. Or if there's been some edits and some updates. Yeah, some modifications. So the MacArthur Study Bible, it's clear and it's a straightforward study Bible. Its simplicity and clarity of the explanations are the strength. So it seems to be very clear and direct into the interpretation. He does a wonderful job of cross-referencing the reader to other passages with which may illuminate the text. So the entry here, just for verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, the Son's mission is bound up in the supreme love of God for the evil, sinful world, in quotations, of humanity. And we see how many references there? See,
5.
Around 5, right? 5 different verses that we might cross-reference there. That is in rebellion against him. The word so emphasizes the intensity or greatness of his love. The Father gave his unique and beloved Son to die on behalf of sinful men, right? And then he says, right, see note on 2 Corinthians 5:21, everlasting life, and then a few more notes, right? So, many times that those commentaries, he's pointing you to other texts that can give you a greater understanding of that particular passage. Because that is one downside. If you've got a text where it's just the text itself, you've got to figure out and do some study search on your own before you know what the other texts are. Is there anybody here that likes to go up and look up all the cross-references? Sometimes? Kind of depends on what you're doing, right? If you're just reading, it kind of bogs you down. Okay, I'm going to look up 10 references, and then first I'm like 10 references. Right, but if you're studying and looking into it more in depth, right? What else might cause you, if you read a note, to want to go and read the cross-references? Yeah?
I'd say typically if it's something that I understand, I don't usually necessarily go to the cross-cut reference, but if it's something that I'm struggling to understand, I'm like,
yeah. Yeah. So anytime we're not sure why or what it means, it's a great time to go to those cross references.
Well, and sometimes with study Bible, they'll say reference the cross reference for more notes because they've already dealt with something.
Right. Right.
And so they'll say see this for extra info.
Yeah, that's a good point. So like in if we're looking at John 3:16, there might be more notes on for God so loved the world, right? Or only begotten. So, and eternal life or everlasting life. So there might be, they include some of that in 3:16, but there's a longer note on what does he mean by world on this other text. Or there's more notes on only begotten. Could also be if you are having a study and you're trying to clarify why a text means a certain thing that it does. Maybe you understand it, but you need more supporting evidence. Like, why do I reach this conclusion? Oftentimes the cross-references will help explain the context better of why this is the best interpretation of that word. Okay? Anybody that has the MacArthur, is that the same? Do you have the same note? Has it changed any? Same thing?
Exactly the same.
Okay, we're up to date still. Up to date.
Probably won't change it.
Probably won't change? No more revisions coming? We got a new, a revised John MacArthur.
A new word.
Came down. No. All right, so let's see. Let's go and look at the ESV study Bible. So this is an extremely thorough study Bible with detailed notes and introductions. One of the strengths of this Bible study Bible is that it raises awareness of key textual debates. There's dozens of helpful articles in the back of this tome as well, right? So this one is, I would say it's a bit more broad and less direct and to the point as maybe the MacArthur Study Bible. It kind of presents a spectrum of the different interpretations, different issues with the note. So, can I have a volunteer? Somebody that'll read, I'm gonna do a lot of reading. Read the note here. You guys can read, graduate. All right, Amberly, let's go from here. Here's the most famous.
Okay. Here is the most famous summary of the gospel in the entire Bible. 4 connects to verse 15 and explains what happened to make it possible that someone can have eternal life. That is, through believing in Christ. God so loved the world was an astounding statement in that context because the OT and other Jewish writings had spoken only of God's love for his people Israel. God's love for the world made it possible for whoever believes in Christ, not Jews alone, to have eternal life. God's love for the world was not mere sentiment, but led to a specific action. He gave his only son, which John elsewhere explains as sending him to earth as a man, verse 17, to suffer and die, and thereby to bear the penalty for sins. See the note on 1 John 2:2, Romans 3:25. On only Son, see note on John 1:14, which contains the same Greek phrase. The purpose of giving his Son was to make God's great gift of eternal life available to anyone, to whoever believes in him. That is, whoever personally trusts in him. See note on 11:25. Not perish means immeasurable blessing in the presence of God forever. Those who believe in Christ have that eternal life and already experience its blessings in the present time. Not yet fully, but in some significant measure.
All right. So first of all, I mean, you can see the length is a little different. Thank you, everybody. But what else do you notice? Differences between like the note from the ESV? There's kind of some differences in the two entries.
Breaks down more of the verse.
What's that?
Breaks down more of the verse, not necessarily just the key.
It's not just the main idea.
Yeah. Kind of goes through the verse.
This is the first part, second part. The
sections.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, essentially that. A little more technical.
Yeah.
Breaks down the Greek.
And that is an aspect when you're looking at commentaries, like the level of how technical it can be, that's kind of an important. We want to have something that's technical enough that it's helpful in pointing us in the right directions, but not overly technical that we get lost. You know, see the Septuagint, you know, read the original, go to the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? So that's, we can see that's a little bit more technical, but pointing out each one. What else? Differences between that one and the MacArthur?
Feels a little more like a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
It's explaining the meaning a lot more than just like, the entire passage, the significance.
Yeah. It seems like a lesson more like educational, almost like a textbook. And how many of you have for ESV? I was curious. Go ahead and look up, while we're on ESV, look up, let's look at this, Philippians. Go to Philippians if you have an ESV. Chapter 2. And verse 7. So I was going to use this as an example, and it was kind of curious to me. So I have an ESV study Bible I bought many years ago, like a children Desiring God conference. We're going and learning about, you know, teaching children. And I read it, and they had actually changed a couple of the words. It kind of made a revision in the translation. So the one that I have, the older one says in verse 7, but made himself nothing. But the current one says, but emptied himself. So does anyone have emptied himself? Does anyone have made himself nothing?
In the translation or in the...
In the translation. No?
Emptied.
Emptied. Everybody has emptied? So that's more of a recent. What do you got, Jesse?
I have made himself nothing.
Made himself nothing. Okay. So again, sometimes even the same, they're all ESV Study Bibles, they'll sometimes, that's a verse that there's a lot of debate about and discussion. What does that mean that Christ emptied himself or made himself nothing? And there's a lot of kind of, can be kind of get into, you know, what about his divinity and his humanity and the incarnation? So that's kind of an interesting thing that if you may run into that, even if you look at just a decade or so apart, sometimes there's slight variations, slight differences. So after those study Bibles, we've got the Expositor's Bible Commentary. If you just buy, it's like a commercial. If you buy just one commentary series, this is the one. Call now and order. The information is insightful and accessible for any earnest Bible student. This is available in 12-volume set, printed. CD-ROM, I don't know, they might be downloadable now. A lot of CD-ROMs. What's that? Floppy disk, available on the floppy disk. And it will send it to you over your modem. Okay, so I need another, thank you, I'm going to call in somebody else, another reader here for our expositor's entry. All right, Dan, here we go.
The commentators are divided as to whether verses 16 through 21 are a direct continuation of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, or whether they represent only the author's comment on Jesus' words. In either case, they express the most important message of the gospel, emphasizing elsewhere in many ways that salvation is a gift received only by believing God for it. The nature of belief is implied in the illustration of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Belief consists of accepting something, not doing something. The result of belief is that one receives eternal life, is free from condemnation, and lives in a relation of total honesty with God, for he does not fear having his real self exposed. Eternal, the new life God gives, refers not solely to the duration of existence, but also to the quality of life as contrasted with futility. It is a deepening and growing experience. It can never be exhausted in any measurable span of time, but it introduces a total new quality of life. The believer becomes imperishable. He is free from all condemnation. He is approved by God. The verb perish depicts the opposite of salvation. It is used of death as opposed to life. Mark 3:6 transitive. Destroy as opposed to persevere. 1 Corinthians 1:19. Lost as opposed to win or gain. 2 John 8. It may be used of sheep that have gone astray. Matthew 10:6. Or son who has wandered from his father's house. Luke 15. Its use here clearly implies that those without God are hopelessly confused in purpose, alienated from him in their affections, and futile in their efforts. Positive belief in Christ is necessary. All that one has to do to perish is nothing. To perish is to fail completely by fulfilling God's purpose. Sorry, lost myself. God's purpose. And consequently, to be excluded forever from his fellowship. The presentation of the good news of God's love offers only two options, to believe or to perish. Eternal life, which is accepted by believing, is a gift of God that brings with it the fullest blessings God can bestow. To perish does not mean to cease to exist. It means to experience utter failure, futility, and loss of all that makes existence worthwhile. Its use with reference to Judas in John 17:12 is a vivid illustration.
Thank you. Deep breath. We're kind of growing a little bit longer each time in the interview. I read the three sentence one. What What are some things that we get here that we don't get from the study Bible notes? There's quite a bit more here.
This seems to be more of an explanation of like what is salvation,
mm-hmm.
how it's received.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really goes into explaining that what does it mean by whoever believes in him, right? Gives a lot of explanation there. What else do we get?
It's interesting that they're not sure if Jesus said this or if John wrote this.
Yeah, so none of the others mentioned that, but like the debate that was this a very long conversation that the authors then condensed into their writing, right? Did they include every single word that they've spoken? And were those, is that verbatim or was it just a summary of what Jesus had said to you? Which we, they don't mention in any of the other, right? But they do point out, they say commentators are divided. So if we hadn't read this and we read one commentary, that might be one who's divided on one side and says, this is Jesus speaking directly to him. And then another one, this is actually, right, they get a different viewpoint. And so this helps us to be more aware that we might read two different things if we look at two different commentaries.
And that might be a difference between study Bible versus commentary. Our study Bible
yeah.
is a little briefer, probably not going to dive into all the potentials.
Yeah.
It'll just get the author's
mm-hmm.
view.
One thing about, Ryan, you pointed out how sometimes commentaries, they're really good because they confirm, and that it's good to like, you have an interpretation, it's confirmed, and there's like a solidifying aspect. But sometimes if we use commentaries, it can be a little bit challenging at first because we're forced to confront that there's many difficulties and many different interpretations that we have to think through. Why do we choose this one? Because oftentimes a commentator will say, here's actually three different ways or two different ways, and here's all the reasons behind each one. And if we've never considered that, we might have the right interpretation, but we don't really know why it's not this interpretation versus another. And so that's kind of that difficulty, as every time as we study more and more, it's we're going to answer a lot of questions, but it's going to make a lot more at the same time. So we're always coming up with more and more questions, more and more questions.
So does the ESV study Bible go into more detail than John MacArthur, or is it just this specific verse goes into more detail?
I don't know if it's necessarily more detail. I would say that the MacArthur study Bible takes a more direct stance on the interpretation most of the time. This is what John has studied, and he would say this is the interpretation for the text. ESV presents more of, it's not necessarily there to tell you exactly what every text means, but to give you the clearest interpretation along with, it's a little bit broader, along with some ongoing questions, debate, different interpretations. So it's a little bit broader and a little less direct. They both have a fair amount of details. But I think the MacArthur will study Bible tends to focus on these are the details and the points that support this. So yeah, the kind of the point there is that like sometimes you may want like, okay, what's a clear interpretation? You go to MacArthur, but sometimes you might think, I don't know about that. If you're like, I'm not really sure, I don't know. It seems maybe you want to go to these others and look and see if is there something I'm missing? Is there something that's being left out? And it's always difficult to say, you know, I disagree with this theologian, right? But we want to make sure that we're free to do that. If our study of the text leads us to that conclusion, it is possible to disagree at times.
And sometimes it just learns the very, like, how confident in agreement across the board is. Because MacArthur tends to be confident about
mm-hmm.
things that
mm-hmm.
maybe aren't as confident in others.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So not that, I mean, most of the time I would agree with him, but
yeah.
It's nice to just know, is this a text that has a little more room to, you know, kind of look at some other views
uh-huh.
or, you
uh-huh.
know, so that's the benefit of looking at more than one.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of times when we're studying, the main point is not just personal application, but then communicating it, teaching it, to sharing the gospel, teaching friends, family, Bible study, church. And so we're going to encounter lots of questions, and so we want to be able to interact with different interpretations and what leads to that. Why does that interpretation, where did it come from? And so we're having an awareness of those things, we're not necessarily agreeing with every note. So, right, if you're studying an individual book, like let's say we're going to do a Bible study, we're going to do Titus or 1 Peter or whatever. If you're studying an individual book, you can check out bestcommentaries.com. Right? I get a commission if you go there. Just click on my link that I send out. The website provides helpful reviews and ratings for just about every commentary in print. So, like I said, if you're going to be spending 6 weeks or 2 months or 3 years on the Galatians, for example, whatever it was we did, it's probably worth your money to buy at least one commentary on that book, right? One or two commentaries, because you're going to be spending so much time there that it's going to be a great resource that you can come to multiple times. Has anyone purchased like just a single commentary over like a single book of the Bible? Anybody? I was one of my first sermons I preached out of Philippians, so I just got Philippians, right? That was really helpful for me. I didn't get the whole set, but that means that all my messages are going to come out of Philippians, right? But you can get them, but you can oftentimes get of the whole set if you're willing to invest. But really, kind of, let's talk about application. The best time to use them is afterward, right? As Mariah was saying, you've done your observations, you've come up with your interpretation, you've done your word studies. My advice is to approach a commentary with an agenda. Okay, so what are you looking for, right? Don't just go at, okay, I'm just going to read the whole thing and see what pops out. So take the questions that are raised from your own observations and read the commentaries looking for what are some answers. So if you've done any of our Bible studies, oftentimes during the observation stage, it's not just what do we see, what are questions you have about this text? What do you see there that makes you wonder, right? What does it say? What does it not say? What are some things that you would like to learn more about? So if you've already done your study, a lot of times you've answered a lot of those questions, but maybe you still would like more data. So when I go to the commentary, like with Philippians, what does he emptied himself, right? Or he was made nothing. What does that mean, right? What did he empty himself of? Why? How? So I'm going to go with those questions. Additionally, keep an eye out for observations that you may have overlooked, right? That's kind of the insurance policy. You get ready to teach something or preach something, like, I can't wait to hear about how you're going to address this issue. I didn't know that issue was even there in the text, right? So you want to make sure that you're not missing some key thing because you're really focused in on something. And it can happen pretty easily. If you think that verse is about one thing, and maybe it is, you can sometimes overlook other issues that the text or the verse brings up. Finally, after surveying the commentaries, reanalyze your understanding of the passage in light of the new information and the insights that you have now gleaned. Okay. Any questions about how to approach your commentaries? Okay. I think too, we didn't mention that, like many times in study Bibles, it's not that you're going to be teaching or preaching. So sometimes it can be a lot. You're reading it, you have a question, you just look down at the note. Okay, does it give me a shorter little bit of insight, right? So it's not like, let's cover up all the notes, and then 6 months later, I'm going to come back and look through it. Does anyone have any personal commentaries that we did not mention that you really like to use? Any other study Bibles or
And his commentaries are great. Really appreciate them.
Has he done like the old
Testament?
I don't know if he has every New Testament.
Done many.
He's done a lot.
What's his name?
Stephen Davey.
Stephen Davey.
He's really good. Like his, he's like he teaches a I can't remember a creative preaching, creative teaching class.
Mm-hmm.
He's just really good with tying biblical truths to kind of a daily understanding.
Mm-hmm.
His commentaries help
do that
as well. So they're really good as like devotional.
Okay, that sounds
too.
Like very good.
I mean, he's probably semi technical. It's not heavy, you know, not really heavy, but still, you get some pretty good stuff.
Okay. Any others?
I have a Ligonier R.C. Sproul.
Oh, yeah.
Study Bible.
Uh-huh.
And then the Warren Wiersbe commentary.
Mm-hmm.
Which is not as near thorough as John Parker.
Okay. And is that one volume that?
It's like five volumes, five or six.
Mm-hmm.
I like Precept Austin. There's some stuff in there that I don't agree with, but you gotta kind of want to watch out for that. But,
yeah.
I don't know. It's really accessible.
Mm-hmm.
It can bring up a ton of information really quick. And like if you're studying a specific verse,
mm-hmm.
you can type it in. Without the,
mm-hmm.
like my expositor's commentary, it takes me a while to find usually what I'm really looking for. But on that, you can pinpoint pretty quick.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, with Precept Austin. Sometimes it's almost opposite than MacArthur in the sense that it's so much, it's a lot of information, right? So it's not like you're going to go there and it just ding, here's your entry. You kind of have to, if you're looking for a lot, that's where you'll find. So like, okay, I'm that's good. I know that. Oh, I didn't know this. Sometimes it's more. Okay, I didn't want to know that. Right? It's a lot of background, a lot of connections.
And so, I've found when I get on it. I can get, just keep reading, next thing you know, it's 45 minutes. Oh my gosh, I didn't answer my question.
Now you got more
questions. Now you got 10 more questions.
Or what was the question
yeah.
I was trying to find?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's loaded full of good stuff.
That's good.
When I was in high school, I got the ESV Student Study Bible.
Student Study Bible.
And yeah, and so it's less,
Less technical?
Yeah,
or?
Less technical than the ESV. But it was really good for me as a newer believer to give me background information and understanding and still say, okay, these are some different opinions on what this could mean.
Uh-huh.
But also not getting super technical for what I couldn't understand
right.
yet.
Right. Yeah, when I was a brand new believer and I had a good close friend and his parents, I think for graduation in high school, they gave me a NIV student Bible, study Bible. And I barely had a Bible to be, but I just gotten a regular Bible. And I was like, whoa, you know, this is so helpful, right? That's what that means, right? So kind of our walk in our maturity too can also help determine what's the most helpful for us, and we can get more and more technical.
Yeah.
That's good.
Ryrie has a pretty decent study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
What was that name?
Charles Ryrie. He's a DTS guy. DTS has a Dallas Theological Seminary has a Bible knowledge commentary.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty good, mostly.
Mostly.
There's a few authors like Zane Hodges. He
mm-hmm.
he's kind of the father of, not the father, but pretty big emphasis on the free grace stuff.
Yeah.
And he has some strange interpretations. So like when I'm using that one, I just like
mm-hmm.
avoid
mm-hmm.
his work on it.
Yeah. So that kind of brings up a good point. Almost everything that we've mentioned, oftentimes we throw in a disclaimer that says, there's some stuff in there that I don't agree with, right? So how do you know that it's you're just not wrong about that? or why do we, how do we know what to avoid or what to maybe do? So one of the things that you can do is that many times you can be very similar to some of these scholars, but their approach may be slightly different in terms of their hermeneutic, and that can color some specifics. So trying to think of another. There was a good systematic theology that I think it was Grudem that he used for a lot of stuff. But he would, I think it was like the spiritual gifts. It was more of a continuation. The sign gifts were still active, and so that was a different interpretation. I just knew if we were going to talk about that, that was his viewpoint and stance. And but he's one that would tend to be, like, again, if you compare, like we did study Bibles, if you compare biblical doctrine, which is MacArthur's systematic theology, with, like, Grudem's, which is just called systematic, that's kind of the difference with ESV, is, like, Grudem will say, this is my stance, others would take this stance, and here's the justification, here's some few other differing disagreements. And he tends to give a pretty fair representation of competing interpretations. Where biblical doctrine would just say, this is what's right, and this is why it's right, right? So you're going to get differences, and it was really good for me to read those together and say, okay, here's the different issues, you know, why is John with his, and do I agree with that or not? But
in Grudem's new systematic to volume 2, he came out with another one. He went further in areas that, like, I don't think he, like, went old earth, but he opened the door to it and is a lot more sympathetic.
Mm-hmm.
So like shepherds had him book to speak, and it was some of his stuff was enough that they stopped using his book and said they're not gonna have him. But
bring up, so sometimes we'll stock stuff in our resource library, but it's like we like this person from this time period. Even throughout history, we have some famous theologians, or some of the songs that we sing that are amazing, they're excellent, but then they just go off the deep end, or they write something that's just totally off. And so there is kind of a debate in Bible study and even in Resource Center and in music of, do you include something that's amazing if, you know, there's something in their library that's questionable, highly questionable, that type of thing. So just because we don't endorse a particular commentary doesn't mean they could have some really good stuff about writings. One of the key things to just be aware of, and we kind of mentioned already, is that we have to avoid the danger of, you can read something that's totally dead on right and really helpful, and the more that happens, you tend to just trust that author or that theologian. And if we're not careful of that, then we can be, when they do write something that's off or out in left field, you can be like, but they were right on so many others. Right?
Yeah.
So
or in a Bible study, you could quote John MacArthur more. You know, like, you
right. Well, the text says this, but John says this.
Right. Jesus' name should be spoken more.
Right. He's got the red letters. Right? Uh-huh. Was it Dave that did that joke about, I think we said one that that when the MacArthur Study Bible came out, the notes were written in red letters. It's a joke. It's a joke.
That's blasphemy.
Jesus' words, and then all the notes. But yeah. And that's hard because, again, we always like to find our favorite preachers and our favorite theologians. And, I love the way they write. They really help me learn. And so, but it's always humbling to realize, oh, well, not everything is perfect. I don't agree with them on that stance. So.
So at what point does something become discredited then?
Yeah, I think I would say you've got, you know, what we would tend to focus on, like our resource center would be in the level of best. And there's a lot of stuff that's good and better. That's fine. But, right, we wouldn't choose to put as this is the one that we would recommend. So, right, you get down into heresy, right, and first order. We've talked about that a lot in the past. If it's with the gospel, with the sufficiency of scripture, those type of things. But there are times where... when I talk to people about a book, or I would say, like, I would recommend this, and maybe they have something that's in here. Like, that's good, you know? there's a lot of good stuff in there. But, and then sometimes I'll give a few disclaimers. Beware of this. Realize that they're approaching things. Maybe they're covenantal, so they believe that the church has replaced Israel and there's no more, like that type of a approach to things. Or they are, they're approaching, and they look at baptism. So like with Sproul, when they look at baptism, they believe in infant baptism, and that's a sign of the covenant more than an outward mark of a believer. So those will sometimes color certain aspects of what they write.
Yeah. You can also pull, so I think too of like in membership class, we talk about theological triage.
Uh-huh.
So you got primary, secondary, tertiary. So seeing where they differ on those, like if they're differing mm-hmm. on a primary, then that's a mm-hmm. one to be careful of.
Yeah.
The other thing that you can do is you can know that you're not going to agree with their conclusion, but they bring really good just facts, mm-hmm. historical data. And there's some authors that are just really good at archaeology or history, mm-hmm. but you're probably not going to agree with their conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's another way to use them, where you're going to it for information. That's probably not your theological conclusion,
mm-hmm.
if that makes sense.
Also, you and I have talked before about Elizabeth Elliot.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, she has some really, really good books on, like, being content and being still. But I am not going to take marriage advice from her after reading her. Like that second biography, I mean, she clearly had an emotional affair and
mm-hmm.
didn't repent of it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's.
Yeah.
That's concerning. That's
yeah.
really concerning. You know,
yeah.
and so then you have to wrestle with, like,
mm-hmm.
I don't want to throw away everything because there's something she said that has been so helpful
right.
and instrumental in my life.
Yeah.
But.
Yeah.
There's another part that I'm not going to take advice on that.
Yeah.
Just because it clouds that area.
It does.
When someone's beginning to study the Bible, should they do like a full chapter? Should they just take like two verses for someone that's
well,
kind of new?
So when they're starting to study the Bible, usually it's a combination of they're doing personal study and then they're doing it in a group or at the church, right? So you'll see like here we have the whole church, right? We're going through Romans,
yeah.
right? And then we have a smaller group Bible study. And ideally, we're in those, from the pulpit and then Bible study, you're learning the model of how to approach Bible study on your own. And that is that we tend to focus on a book at a time and then go through those books in sections, kind of verse by verse. And sometimes divide out which section to study. That's not like an exact hard and fast rule. Sometimes we're going to say this chapter or this half of the chapter. So focusing in on one book and spending some time there, going through it slow enough that you can kind of get something from every verse is the general process. And the main reason behind that is that when we approach Bible study topically, the Bible wasn't written topically. It was not written. Here's marriage. Here's worship. It was written as letters, right? And as in different genres, and it's written as poetry and wisdom and all these different genres. So we kind of that in order to study it that way, we want to read it that way. Well, the conclusion. Oh, there's an assignment here. This is for the ones who are taking the class too. Preaching assignment you can see in the italics. Consult at least two commentaries. You can email me, that's Dave. So, he's going to get a bunch of emails. Why did I get 25 emails this week with commentary? And they all want my commentaries.
On Titus.
Right? On Titus. Yeah, everybody's emailing on Titus. You can change it and make it Song of Solomon. Everybody email them for commentaries on Solomon. No. So, two commentaries on Titus 3, 4 through 7. Answer your exegetical questions from your observations. So, again, if you've done observations on the text and you come up with questions, you're going to consult at least two commentaries. And then in preaching, just if you guys don't know, right, exegetical outline, homiletical outline, and a propositional statement. So exegetical, it means like bringing out from the text, right? Outline what is the meaning of the text in the outline. And then once you take that, you would put a homiletical, which is your, refers to preaching. So how would you preach that? How would you present that information that's been brought out of the text? And like when you see the outline up there that says, you know, the title, and these are the 3 points of the sermon, that's kind of a homiletical, condensed homiletical, where as I, if I'm writing a sermon. And then a propositional statement is if you were going to condense the chapter that you just studied into like one statement, one sentence, how would you distill that down into one propositional statement? If you could do that, that's a good sign that you kind of have a good understanding of what is being said here. If you can do that for the book, right, what's the point or the theme of the book? What is the point or the proposition of this chapter and so on? So, you can email him all of your homework assignments. When you get the, I mean, the guys just finished finals. They need to be ready for another homework. In his providence, God has blessed the church with scholars who provide enriching commentary on his word. For many a student, these commentaries serve as knowledgeable friends with whom they can test their ideas and move ever closer to the pure meaning of the text. While excellent tools, these books should be used judiciously, for God wants us to be like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, who were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Right? So that's our whole point, to point us back to the scriptures. So we have one lesson left in how to study the Bible, and that's interpretive fallacies, right? What not to do, right? Right? You want to come to that and have like a little checklist. Oh, okay, I did that. Don't do that again. Right? I heard my Bible study leader do that 3 times. Okay, don't do that. So I'll pray for us and we'll continue. Father, thank you for the gift of commentaries. Thank you for the gift of, you've blessed us to live in a time where we're so rich in the word and in scriptures and in study and in materials and supports. Help us to not take them for granted, but to use them as wonderful gifts. And I pray that they would lead us not just to be puffed up with knowledge, but that you would transform our lives and equip us for the work of the ministry. Help us to grow close to you and to be made more and more into your image. Pray that you lead us, guide us, and that you bless us in our time of worship this morning. In Christ's name, amen.